invite you to turn with me in the Bible to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation. We're going to look this morning at chapter 1 and verses 9 through 20. And if you'd like to read along in the Pew Bible, Revelation chapter 1, it's on page 1028. If you hit the index, you've gone too far. Just back up a little bit. Before we approach the scripture this morning, let me go ahead and dismiss the little ones, the children, for the children's Bible lesson with Miss Lydia. So, little ones, if you want to follow Miss Lydia, you may do so at this time. I would like to, as it were, zoom out this morning and apply what we're going to read here in the book of Revelation towards our relationship to the Bible. So, you know, most of the time when I'm preaching sermons, I'm really, you know, explaining the Bible, and certainly want to do some of that today. But really what I have in mind is to use this part of the scripture to just visit our own relationship and attitude toward the Bible itself. I can remember as a little guy at my grandparents' house, my mother's parents, wandering into their sitting room. You know, those rooms where you walk in the foyer, and to the right of the sitting room where the carpet is always perfectly vacuumed with that like fan carpet, you know. And I love that room. And, you know, wouldn't venture in there too often. But there, my grandparents kept some of their most treasured possessions. And I could tell because they were all neatly stowed in glass cases. And I knew, tread lightly. So I hope this is right. If not, it'll serve our purposes. But they had one glass bookcase with several old books. And you know the little case, I don't know if you've ever seen this, that had like a little key, and at the bottom is like something, like this little furry something at the bottom that holds the key to this glass bookcase. And I remember walking through there and seeing Bibles, old Bibles, little bitty New Testaments, just Bibles. And I think back to those thoughts and feelings that I had then as a, I don't know, 8, 9, 10-year-old boy, as I'm beholding these Bibles on the shelf. And I wonder if that's how some of you feel when it comes to the Bible. And what I'm really driving at is I would look at the Bibles, you know, through the glass of the bookshelf, but I would never open the bookshelf. I would look at the Bible and I would think and feel in my little 8, 9-year-old mind, I know God is in there. I know He's in that book. But I don't know my way around that book. I don't know my way around the world of the Bible. And so this is where I was, and I wonder how many of you are in this same place if you were honest. I revere the Bible. I respect the Bible. But I just don't know that I can engage it. You know, deep down, I'm intimidated by the Bible. You know, one of Satan's more subtle but heinous tactics is to intimidate you anytime you make a conscious effort toward the Bible. You know, we've all had that spell, haven't we? Not spell, it's not a good word, but we've all had that episode in our life where, okay, I'm gonna make a push toward the Bible. And one of the things that evil loves to do is just work itself in our mind saying, I don't understand this. It doesn't make any sense. I know it's important, but it's just not for me. So, if that's where you are, what I would like to do today,
And let me say this, that may not be where you are, but that very well may be where someone around you exploring Christianity is. So even if that's not you, I assure you that there is someone in your life who feels that way. And so what I'd like to do is take you to one of the most sophisticated and complex book of the Bible to make really just one simple point. My hero in the faith says the best sermons are one-pointers. So here you go. Here's a one-pointer. This is all I want to convey today. You don't have to be intimidated by the Bible. You just have to be open to it. That's it. That's all God's looking for. You don't have to be intimidated. You just have to be open to it. You just have to approach it with a certain disposition. And it will do that which God intends. So, with that, let's stand to read and hear this part of the Bible in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, there's no more personal part of my life than the way you have taken the book of the Bible off of that shelf, opened its pages, and brought me into the world of your glory. And I long for these friends to have that same experience. Even if they've read the Bible their whole life, even if they're very comfortable with it, I pray that through the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart today, you would deepen our relationship to this sacred word. And I pray that today you would instill a desire to move toward you in the pages of the scripture. And so would you use your servant now to that end? Would you send forth your very own spirit and enable your servant to speak your word with your affection? And we ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how did everything change for me? How did the Bible become in my life what it now is? I was speaking with a friend this week. We had reconnected after a while, and I was saying to him, I was like, you know, Jordan, if you took the Bible out of my life would implode. It's the source of everything. It's the source of how I met God, how I know God. And if I had time, it's the source of how I got here. So how did this happen? Well, I mean, I won't give you the long story, but I'll give you a little bit of it. I was in college, and I was not a member of a church, but I was just attending a church, and they said this was in the fall, I think, of 2005, and they said in the winter of 2006, they're going to have a year of the Bible. And I said, okay. And so what they did is they passed out these little daily Bible reading plans. I said, okay, in the winter of 2006, I'm going to give this a go. And so I get a Bible, one that I'd received when I was in the first grade, and I start at the beginning, and I start reading. And I start reading this little Bible, and later on, as I was using this Bible to minister, well, let me say it this way. I was reading the Bible, and I was highlighting all the parts that I thought were important. And so later on, as I was using this same Bible to do some Bible teaching, one of the people listening to me said, "You highlighted the whole Bible." I was like, "Yeah, just the important parts." So I just engaged, and I just didn't stop. It just kept going. It kept going and kept going, to the point that I began to organize my whole life around the time at which I could go to the James Duke Library and find a seat and sit and engage this. And I just kept going. 2007, 2008, 2009, and really didn't have any intention of being a minister. I just wanted to walk in a Bible direction. I thought that meant I was going to be a teacher. But it's another story how I got here. But nevertheless, in those years, I learned a profound lesson. I learned that I don't have to be intimidated by the Bible. I just have to open myself to it. So what I want to do is get you to do that. I want you to open yourself to the Bible today. I want you to open your life to it. But I want you to open your life to something specific. I want you to open your life to its witness, to its wonder, and to its mystery. Now that's a way of engaging the Bible that was new to me. I wasn't just engaging the Bible for doctrine. I wasn't just engaging the Bible to look to prove me right. I was engaging the Bible to meet with God. And so that's the way that God wants to be approached with the Bible. He wants you to open your life to its witness, to its wonder, and to its mystery. So what I'm going to do is expose you to that as it's written here in Revelation chapter 1. So we're going to use Revelation 1 as an example of engaging the witness, the wonder, and the mystery of the Bible. So, opening your life today to the witness of the Bible. Now here I have to put my teaching hat on for just a little bit. The witness of the Bible, and what we're talking about here, is right there in verse 9, where John says, "I was exiled to the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." When we're talking about the witness of the Bible, this witness has two parts. The first part of the Bible's witness is what it says about itself.
And the second part of the Bible's witness is what it says about its central figure, Jesus. So, about itself, the Bible says that it is the Word of God. That's right there in the middle of verse 9, on account of the Word of God. Now, that little phrase, the Word of God, is what the Bible communicates about itself. Now, this means, and this is very important, that what is written in the Bible does not originate with man. Now, that's very important because once you walk outside the community of faith, that is the main argument you are given about the Bible, is that it originates with man. And either one or two groups. It either originates with the ancient Hebrew people, or it originates with the church. And there will be all sorts of data pulled to convince you of that. That the Old Testament is a product of this Hebrew community. The New Testament is a product of this Christian community. That's where it comes from. The only problem is, that's not what the Bible says about itself. It says about itself that it originates with God. Now, this is something that you must accept by faith. The Bible claims to originate with God, and you accept that claim by faith. Just like you accept claims of this sort in other parts of your daily life. Now, it's not special pleading to ask you to exercise this kind of faith, because we all do it every single day. I remember my father explaining to me one time how money works. It's a very fascinating thing if you think about it, cryptocurrency aside, just a good old-fashioned $100 bill. All right, do you know how that works? So you look at this piece of paper. You've got Ben Franklin. You've got, you know, one hundo there in the top right corner. And I remember my father explaining to me, the only thing that backs this currency is our faith. It's just paper. The only reason it has any ability to buy you coffee or sneakers or whatever is because we believe that the value it claims to represent, it actually represents. Every time you make a transaction, you exercise faith. You do it every day. So, and all you're doing is putting your faith in the claim that is written. Do the same thing with the Bible. The claim that is written, the witness of the Bible about itself, is that it originates with God. And this is a claim that we accept by faith. And accepting it by faith is not an ordinary exercise. It's something we do every day already. Now, this is what the Bible says about itself. But the primary purpose of the Bible is not to witness about itself. The primary purpose of the Bible is to testify about this figure, Jesus. Now, there is no way to know the Bible's testimony about Jesus without opening your life to wonder. You cannot know God. You cannot know Christ. You cannot see what is written in the revelation we are about to engage if you don't approach this like a little child with wonder and with faith. Because if you do, the vision written here will open up. And so that's why I make such an important emphasis on approaching the Bible with wonder. And I say that because I know some of us have been reading the Bible our whole life. But just because we've been reading it our whole life does not yet mean that we've understood the key to accessing what's here. And the key is this disposition of wonder. Now, I say that because I really do want you to look at something like what is written in verses 12 to 16 and be able to make sense of this, to be able to internalize this, sort of see and understand that the revelation that we have here is something that can only be known if we're willing to approach the Bible on its own terms. And that means we have to open ourselves to the world of symbol. You know, the Bible and God communicates to us with symbols. I know we don't do that much in modern life. Doesn't matter. But these symbols help us connect and understand what John calls the Bible's testimony about Jesus. So, let me see if I can employ that. Let me see if I can kind of demonstrate in front of you approaching this Bible with wonder and with faith, and see if we can peel back the layers on this vision of Jesus here in verses 12 to 16. So this whole Bible, if you're saying, what is all this about? Well, the whole Bible really hinges on this figure of Jesus. And really what we're talking about is this figure of Jesus of Nazareth, this historical figure that, I mean, if you go out, some of you I know are college students, and you'll take classes and you'll read about the figure of Jesus of Nazareth. Nobody really debates him. But the Bible and the New Testament recognize that during these few years of Jesus' public life, and especially after his resurrection, his early followers realized something. They realized that this figure, Jesus of Nazareth, was sent from heaven. That's the conclusion that they came to. He was sent. Now, this is what they realized, and this is what John is trying to communicate when you read these sorts of visions here. John is saying that as an eyewitness of this man, Jesus, I recognized that his voice was the same voice who spoke with Moses and Elijah. That I recognized that when he spoke, it was the exact same voice who spoke in the Old Testament. Same voice. And then I recognized that to be with him, to be in his presence, was to be in the same presence of the one who overthrew Egypt and Canaan. That to be in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth was to be in the presence of the God of Israel. That his authority was the authority, as he says, of one like the Son of Man. You know, because when people would listen to Jesus, they couldn't get over the fact that he speaks with such authority. They had professional Bible teachers just like you do. But for some reason, when he handled these scriptures, the same text that all their other preachers and teachers handled, for some reason, when he handled them, they landed with authority. People were compelled to respond. That his authority was the authority of the Son of Man. His nature was the nature of the one who created the heavens and the earth. And that is why John says his hair was white like wool. That what he's really doing is communicating to us what's true about the inside of Jesus with these symbols. And what's true about the inside of Jesus is exactly what's true of God, that his actions are so pure and firm that to receive them was like being close to fire. That his presence was so firm and resolute that it was like the strength of bronze. That to hear one of his sermons would have been like standing next to a roaring ocean and to just be overwhelmed.
with the power and the life and the grace and the truth. And that his face was the face of the unseen God. No one has ever seen God, but God the Son, Jesus of Nazareth, has made him known, has brought him from heaven so that we can see him and behold him. And it makes complete sense why John at that moment would have fallen down as though he died. Because to behold the face of God in the face of Jesus Christ is to see what the Bible is all about. That everything that is written here to inspire your love, to inspire your devotion, to inspire your complete dedication to Him. Everything that is written in the Bible is written to do something that only God can do. And that is to turn a self-centered life into a God-centered life. Can't happen any other way. The only way to have a God-centered life instead of a self-centered life is to approach the Bible with wonder. And that makes complete sense of something that Jesus taught, that unless you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you'll never enter it. Now, you talk about receiving the kingdom of God with a little child. A few years ago, my wife and I went to Disney World and we saw Harry Potter World. And quite a scene there. I don't know if you've ever engaged this. But it's incredibly elaborate reconstruction of just what it says, Harry Potter World. And so so we come in there and there's just people everywhere. And I don't know how we saw this, but there are people everywhere. There's just pre-COVID kids everywhere, yelling, as you can imagine. And I don't know how, but there was this little boy right behind us. So now the important thing is everybody's seeing the same thing. And for some reason he looks at this world and he says, "Mommy, my heart is beating so fast." And I think about that because look, everybody's looking at the same stuff. Why does it make his heart beat fast? What does that little child have in his disposition that enables him to take in what's really there? He has wonder. He has childlike wonder. And I promise you that if you will engage the Bible in that manner, you will see and you will hear and you will know God. But Jesus was very clear that he would hide these truths from those who would not approach him in this sort of way. So that's a key to really engaging God in the Bible. But one last thing. Even if we have the right disposition, even if we kind of recheck ourselves and approach the witness of the Bible with understanding, and even if we understand that that's what it's doing, even if we have the right attitude of wonder, there is still another component here. And that is there's still an overwhelming degree of mystery to the Bible. If you look there at verse 20, "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the lampstands and the stars, as for the mystery." Now, I do need to explain that mystery in the Bible is not something hidden. Mystery in the Bible is something transcendent. Mystery in the Bible is something that outlives you. Mystery is something that you don't bring into your world, that you don't apply to you. Mystery is something that you apply yourself to. And the mystery that is we reckon with here in Revelation 1 is the mystery of Jesus Christ's presence in the local church. Back in June, Michael and Anton and I, we travel to St. Louis for a national meeting of our denomination, PCA, and we misread the schedule, maybe because I was put in charge of that. misread the schedule, so we had an extra day before the meeting actually began. So Anton and I piled around. We did the St. Louis Arch thing. No elevator, no thank you. Those of you who know me, I don't do elevators, much less that one. So we did take him to, you know, the St. Louis Arch, and I don't know about him, but I was exhausted, and it was really hot. I'd been walking a while, and so, you know, I look on the map, I'm like, okay, there's a little cathedral over here. Let's just go sit in there for a minute, catch our breath. And this was actually the Basilica of St. Louis, I think one of the earliest congregations in St. Louis. It's this old Catholic cathedral. And, you know, we go in, and we sit down, and we don't talk. We just sit. And we just take it in. And I don't know how long we sat there. But when we left, I said to Anton, I said, man, I got to ask you a question. I said, I really can't get over this contrast between that basilica, that space, that sense of wonder and witness, compared to the convention center that we're about to go into and, quote, worship God. I'm a little troubled by that. And I said, what do you think accounts for that contrast? Why are these so different? And he said, mystery. And what he meant was, despite several terrible tragedies in the past of the Catholic Church in particular, they do seem to have retained the biblical element of mystery. And that's not surprising to me, therefore, why so many young people are moving back in that direction. Surprisingly, really, how many people long for the mystery of transcendence. And they don't think that they have it anywhere but the Catholic Church, so that's where they're going. Now that makes me stop and say, okay, this is where we'll end. How do you get that back? I mean, if you feel like you've lost the sense of mystery, how do you get it back? And I don't think the answer is you move toward Catholicism. I do think the answer is that you revisit your relationship to the Scripture. That if there's an element of mystery missing in what other people think is our relationship to the Bible, that can only mean that one thing is missing, and that's humility. That's because that's what it takes to receive and accept that there are elements to this book that are transcendent, that are beyond my life, that are beyond my church, that are beyond really what I'm able to know in this life, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Doesn't mean I'm going to move away from the Bible. It just means I'm going to be comfortable with the fact that there are things here which transcend me. And so I suppose all I'm really trying to do is I don't want anybody ever to come into this community and have this thought. Okay, look around, you all are Bible people. Everybody here seems to know the Bible. Everybody here seems to kind of have mastered it. And I'm not sure this community is for me. And what I'm saying is that the Bible itself doesn't teach us to have that attitude. It teaches all of us to approach it and understand that it is a witness. It's a witness to God. It originates with God. It's a witness to Jesus Christ that we can only understand by faith and wonder. But yet there is an element that is transcendent. And when you connect to that, you tap into something that you were made for, that you long for. And that really is the story of my life. I mean, if you want to read my biography, that's it. So far, it's a short life. But that's it. That So many years ago, God engaged me with His Bible, and He opened up to me this world of witness and wonder and mystery. And that is the sole reason why anything in this life or service has been helpful to you at all. And you can do the same if you will just simply open your life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your sacred word. I hope that this time together has motivated us and inspired us to move towards You in Your scriptures. And I can never thank You enough for putting this book in my hand and showing me Yourself. So I do pray that You would share that same grace with these friends. And may they move towards You today. And may they sense what I'm saying. And may they forever be changed. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing together this closing little hymn of response or refrain of response. Open our eyes, Lord. Now unto Him who is able to strengthen you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret but has now been disclosed, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ.